Now they have seen and hated both me and my father. So verse 22, we're a little side note, so bear with, not in the notes. This is a freebie, okay? Verse 22 can look like it's saying a different message or a different thought. If Jesus had not come in flesh in the incarnation and had not done the miracles that he did, then the Jewish leaders would not be guilty of sin. So what does that mean? So here's what some people think, okay? So without causing an embarrassment for most of you here, or some of you here, let me ask this question. I want you to answer it in your own heart and soul. So don't answer it out loud. If there's a person in some foreign country or some far jungle village that never hears the name of Jesus Christ, never hears the gospel, never knows, never hears a thing about it, all they have is their own culture and the stars, and it's all they have. Never hear Jesus. Never once having an opportunity to hear the gospel. When they die, they go to heaven or go to hell. They have no access. Now, we here in Hayes, Kansas, have lots of access. We are a rich people, okay? There are churches in our city that preach the gospel. We are one of them. So Hayes is a rich city because the gospel is here. But in those positions, there is no gospel message. There is no gospel preached. There's no opportunity to hear about Jesus, none whatsoever. When they die, do they go to heaven or go to hell? Hell. They go to hell. How is someone saved? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, that's not fair, Pastor, because they never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. They didn't have access to it. So how can they be judged? How can they be held accountable to something they never heard? You're right. On a human level, doesn't seem fair. But we as Christians, shame on us for not taking it to them. Verse 22 has been a verse that is used by some people who believe this, who teach this. If they never have access to it, they're not held accountable to it. You understand that concept? Okay? So verse 22, if I had not come and spoke to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now that I've come, they have no excuse. Now that I've done this, they have no excuse. So Jesus coming on the scene, doing his miracles and doing his thing, now the Pharisees and the religious leaders are now held accountable to Jesus' message. But if Christ had not come, they're not accountable to it. That's the thought, that's the lesson that some people teach. It's wrong, okay? It's wrong, or break it down. One, what's being said in verse 22 is referring to the personal testimony and life of Christ himself, okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God is still true. Everyone's a sinner. No one is free from the guilt of sin or the requirements or the wrath of God because of sin. Even the guy in the Amazon jungle who's not innocent, he has a sin nature still, is still held accountable. Let's track this thought a little further. If by giving the gospel to someone and they're now held accountable to it, if that's how it works, I should never give the gospel. You track that thought? If a guy in the Amazon jungle who never hears the gospel and God saves him just because of his ignorance, he's better off there than here. Because once I go to him, now tell him about Jesus and tell him about the gospel, and now he says no to it, I've done him a disservice. You track that thought? So if we believe that if they have no access, then they're not accountable, we should never do missions. We should never tell anybody about Jesus. Because once I've told them, now I've hurt them. All right, back to our text. Just could not let that one go. All right. So how do we relate to the world? Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So what should Christians expect from the world? One, they should expect to be hated. Now, this is a general term, not an individual term. Hopefully, my prayer for you is hopefully you have friends who are not Christians. I hope you have friends who aren't Christians, because how can you be salt and light in a world you're not a part of? So we want to be in the world, not other worlds. We want to be around Christians. We want to be in their lives, okay? Jesus Christ was in the life of unsaved people. He hung out with people that were not the most popular. You track that? So we should have unchurched, unchristian friends. So I'm not saying that they're going to hate you, but the world as a system, the system of the world, is going to be against us as Christians. It's going to push back against us as believers in Jesus. It's interesting in our own society how Christianity is the most pushed back against religion. It's okay to be whatever else you want to be, but if you're a Christian, that's not good. We're giving labels and giving all kinds of different stereotypes about Christians. Why is that? Because this text is true. The world's going to hate you because it hated Christ. So why does it hate Jesus? Why does it hate him? One, here's why it hates him. It hates him because when you look at Jesus, you see what's wrong with you. It's like looking in a mirror. How many guys, you look in the mirror and you hate the mirror? Take the mirror off the wall and break the mirror. Great, I don't have to look at that thing anymore. That thing's wrong. That's not how I look. I look differently. When you look at Jesus, you're looking in a mirror. You're seeing the perfection of God, and you see yourself in that reflection and say, I'm not that. A good look at Jesus results in either abiding love or hatred, and people who have the same reaction towards Christ's followers. John 3, verse 19 and 20 says that people love darkness rather than light. Ephesians 2, verse 1, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Why do they hate Jesus? Because they are dead in their sins, and they love their sin and hate the light. Simple as that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 real quick. We're going off script, which could be dangerous. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 32. Great piece of text, great piece of scripture. I'm going to ask you to read it on your own time. I'm going to go to verse 32. Verse 32, the very end of this long paragraph that Apostle Paul lays out. 18 to 32, good stuff, read it. 32, though they knew God's righteousness decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So chapter 1 of Romans lays out the depravity of man, our sinful hearts, how we rebel against God, how we push back against God. And he goes on about how mankind has rebelled against him, and God gives them over to their debased, sinful lust of their flesh. And verse 33 ends in a perfect testimony to our culture now. Our culture now is verse 32. They practice this, and they give approval to those who practice them. Understand, church, because you stand up for Christ, because you toe that line, you will be hated. Why? Because they hated Christ first. Verse 19, check back to John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. If you were a part of the world would love you as its own. But you've been called out. You're not of this world. You're chosen out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You've been rescued. You've been saved from God's wrath. You've been pulled from his enemy to now his friend. Last week, we talked about that. You've been pulled out of the sinful world, out of your deadness of soul, deadness of spirit. Now you're his, and because you've been called out, now the world as a system hates you because you're not of them. You don't approve of their stuff. You don't practice their stuff. You're not theirs. Great recruitment, isn't it? Good stuff. This is not what you're going to hear in most churches in America today. Keep going. Verse 20. Remember the word that I spoke to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus gives a great statement in verse 20. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. So we as born-again believers who follow Christ should expect to be persecuted. We should not be like, oh, what's happening? What is this? What's going on? Why is my neighbor not talk to me? Why am I getting defriended on Facebook? That's such a tragedy, right? Why did I not get a Christmas card from my cousin who's in another state I never talked to? What's going on? Now, persecution, most of us in this room don't really understand what it means to be persecuted, right? We get the backwards looks at Walmart. We get the stares or the cold shoulder. We never really get beaten. We're not really receiving that too much. Let's do some Bible study real quick. So, got some references we're going to look up. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Towards the back of the New Testament. Not totally the back, but 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, there's a statement there. If you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. It will happen. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Or no, I'm sorry, 1 Peter. 1 Peter. If you're in Timothy, go back to the right a little further. 1 Peter chapter 4. Love to hear pages, guys. Love to hear pages. It's good stuff. And those of you who are scrolling on your screens, I hear that too. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised as the fiery trials when it come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when this is going on. Don't be surprised by it. Now, let's go back to Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So you don't act strange when it happens. Don't be surprised when it happens. You'll be persecuted, and you're going to suffer for the name of Jesus. It's going to happen. Or it should happen. It should be a part of your life. Jason, come on up. I'm going to ask Jason to come up and read a piece from a book, Fox's Book of Martyrs.
All right, this is from the Sudan, 2001. Although this atrocity occurred several years ago, it is included here because the Christian martyr who was brutalized by Islamic soldiers still carries the marks of her suffering in her body. Those marks are no less than the marks that the Apostle Paul referred to when he said, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus," Galatians 6:17. And this Christian woman could well be ranked with those disciples who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, Acts 5:41. Her name is a book. She lives in the war-ravaged country of Sudan, where a jihad, or holy war, against the mostly Christian South has raged for nearly two decades. At the time of the atrocity, Abuk lived with her family in a small village near the front lines of a battle being fought at that time. One morning just after dawn, Islamic soldiers raided her village. Most of the villagers fled before the marauding soldiers, but Abuk was not able to get away in time. Several soldiers abducted her and told her that she had to go with them. She refused. They told her that she must convert from Christianity to Islam immediately, renouncing Christ and accepting Muhammad as the chief and last prophet of God. She again refused. Enraged at her refusals, the soldiers savagely tore off her clothes and tied her up. After starting a fire, they put their large knives into it until they were red hot. Then they stabbed, sliced, and mutilated Abak's upper chest, shoulders, and back, fighting to hold back her screams of pain. Even as she heard herself screaming, Abak prayed to Jesus for the strength to withstand the agonizing torture and not deny or turn from him. When Abak would still not renounce her Christianity, the soldiers beat her unconscious and left her to die of her wounds. Sometime later, she regained consciousness, and stumbling, falling, and often crawling, she made her way to the other villagers to get help. Though it has been several years since she was tortured for her Christianity, Abak still suffers from her massive wounds. She is almost in constant pain from them, and because of a lack of proper medical help where she lives, there is often infection in many of the scars that she carries still on her body. Abak has a strong faith in Jesus Christ and would undoubtedly suffer again for him. But like any of us would be, she is always strengthened when Christians come to her village to bring supplies, to encourage them, and to tell them that their brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world are praying for them.
I wonder sometimes if American church would be better off with a bit more persecution and less prosperity. I wonder if that would be a better thing for us to go through to lose our tax exempt status, possibly. Ooh, that's dangerous. So what? Understand that the church, the foundation of church is Christ. The rock is Jesus Christ. Him being the Son of God. He's the rock. But the walls of the church is blood. The blood of Jesus and the blood of thousands and thousands of those who have died for the cause. What separates us from them? What puts us in a different category from them? I'll be honest, by God's grace, I was born in America. By God's sovereign grace, I was born in a Christian home, in a Christian time, with freedoms that I have. What if those go away? God is still good. God is still holy. God is still just. Am I better than someone else who is suffering persecution? No. Is it because I'm special? No. Question for you, as we go forward with the sermon and then go forward with your life, how would you respond? How would you respond to the decision, your life or Jesus? As a father, the worst fear I have is this. How would you respond to this? Your children's lives or Jesus? You can kill me. That's fine. You can beat me. You can torture me. But the fear of my children is different. Are your kids worth it? Is the life of your child worth it? Is the persecution that we experience in our culture, is it worth it? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. A couple conclusions in this point. One, smooth sailing is not necessarily a sign that God is pleased with you. Smooth sailing is not a sign, it's not necessarily a sign that God is pleased with you. Some of us, here's what we try to do in our American Christianity. We like to sit on the fence. We like to have feet on both sides of the aisle. We want to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, the church, the things of God. And we want to have our friends around us who are unsaved and saved. We want to kind of be a part of both. We want to be just enough worldly that we're not too worldly, but we're not offensive to the world. We also want to be just enough godly that we're not too godly, but we're just right enough to have the right words to say at church. You track that? And in that middle ground, we might experience that smooth sailing, that those calm waters. So we're not totally offensive or totally outspoken with our Christianity, and we're not the other side, and we're just so spiritual we think we're weird. The absence of persecution may actually indicate something is wrong with you. I want you to track that. The absence of persecution may indicate that something is wrong with your faith. Second thought. Persecution is not necessarily a sign God is blessing you. You may just be a jerk. The crazy people over in Topeka, Westboro Baptist Church, yeah. They're just jerks. They really are. They're just ungodly, unrepentant people. That they kind of get what they deserve. Sometimes we are persecuted because our stupid rudeness, annoying personalities, and self-piety. So don't think that just because you're smooth sailing and you're not having any persecution is a good thing. It could be a bad thing. And just because you are getting persecuted doesn't mean you're a godly Christian. Could be that you're just not a very nice person. So we have to live inside of that dilemma or that bubble, someone to say, how do I be salt and light? How do I be a witness for Christ? How do I do that? Toe the line of what it means to be a Christian and not be a jerk about it. To speak the truth in love. Again, we mentioned last week, love does not always mean you agree or you give approval. So what does God expect of Christians as they relate to the world? What does he expect from us? In the midst of persecution, what does God expect us to do? To retreat? To draw back? No. To resentment? Retaliation? To fight back? No. No. You see nowhere in the New Testament where the apostles, except for Peter and his foolishness, and he was disciplined because of it, started an army to fight back. And they had an army, but a different army than a military army. So do we fight back militarily? Do we fight back with force? No, we don't do that. Are we passive? No. Do we get revenge? No. Persecution is not an excuse for silence, though. It's because we're receiving persecution, doesn't mean we've got to be quiet. Two things. God expects us to remain faithful in our gospel witness. Verse 27. Go back to John 15. John 15, verse 27. Verse 26 and verse 27. Verse 26, Jesus again lays out the promised Holy Spirit, which we'll deal with more next week in chapter 16. John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, he will bear witness about me. Verse 27. And you also will bear witness because I have been with you from the beginning. So what does God expect from us in this persecution, in this world? To be a witness. To keep being vocal with our witness. With our lives, with our conduct, with our speech, our behavior. But most importantly, with our words. You got to speak the truth. You have to actually have the conversations. If you expect that your good life, your good behavior is going to cause them to ask questions, it might happen, but very rarely is it going to happen. At some point, you have to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what Christ did for me. Let me tell you about sin, wrath, heaven, hell, eternal life. Be witnesses. God expects us to be witnesses. Second, let's go to chapter 16. Verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you thinks he is offering service to God. And that was so true in the book of Acts. Killing Stephen, young man there named Saul. Saul going around persecuting Christians, killing Christians. His name was actually turned to Paul, wrote half the New Testament. He thought he was doing God's service by killing people of Jesus. So you'll be put out of the synagogue, verse 3. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father. Verse 4, but I've said these things to you that you, when the hour comes, you may remember what I told you. Second thing Christ wants us to do is be prepared for it. Be prepared for it. To not be unaware that because you are a Christian, because you follow Christ, persecution, struggle, pain is coming. It's going to happen. It should be a part of your life. It should be an expectation, what we should expect to happen. So when it does come, don't be surprised. Count the cost. Because understand, Christianity is not this just blind leap off the cliff and saying, I hope God catches me. It's not what it is. Count the cost. Know what you're getting yourself into. Know what you're signing up for. So when it happens, you are aware of the fine print at the bottom of the page. And my conclusion and my challenge is this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is all of this worth it? Is Christ worth it? Is Christ alone worth it? If all you had was Jesus, is that worth it? Remove everything else in your life. Is Jesus alone worth it? I'll leave you with this. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Is Romans chapter 1, verse 16, can that be our motto? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to be the pastor at High Plains Baptist Church. I'm not ashamed to be a Christ follower. I'm not ashamed that my children are in church on Sunday morning. I'm not ashamed of that because it is the power of God for salvation. Let's pray.